Tonight is The Grace of God, Part 7. I've been teaching on what God's grace means to us. This will be the last time I run through this part of it, but I just wanted to do it again today for you guys to get a hold of this. The first thing was it means that we've been justified freely. This is what grace means for us. And, we need to understand, and this kind of plays into what God was showing me while I was praying, is that if you're not walking by the grace of God, you're going to be tending to walk by the law. So if you're not walking in the grace of God, if you're not settled in the grace of God, you're going to tend to base your walk with God on the law. And that means whether or not you think you're keeping all of his commandments, whether or not you think, this is what you think, whether or not God accepts you, because of your behavior, or because of, whether or not you're doing the right things, and when you move over into that place of the law, everything changes. We lose the ability to receive the promises of God, and we've talked about this already, but we lose the ability for Jesus to minister that grace in our lives, to be able to do the things that grace does for us. We lose our righteous standing, with God, because if you're under the law, you're back under condemnation. And that's something that I would like to challenge you guys with, is that if you find yourself under condemnation, now understand, if you've been in the flesh, you're going to experience some condemnation. That's coming from your spirit. Okay, your spirit man or spirit woman, it will condemn you if you're playing in the flesh, all right? But you got to understand that if there's this general sense of condemnation on you, and you're not really giving yourself to fleshly things, and yet you're walking around in this condemnation, then you're still viewing yourself based on what the law says about you. And so you've got to make this change. And I'm going to help you do that, because, once we finish talking about this, and we're going to definitely get into it tonight, but once we finish talking about what God's grace means for us, we're going to pick up and talk about how we walk in that grace. And, and I've been praying that God would really give me some ways that will be really clear and understandable to you, so that you can really step forward and start walking in the grace of God. Amen. And obviously, in all of this, and I've already talked about this, but in all of this, the grace of God is not for, condoning us being in the flesh and being fleshly. It's not for that. The grace of God is for us to get beyond our own natural limitations that come to us because of our tending to be conscious of our failures, conscious of, our weaknesses, conscious of the things that are, in us that we're like, that we want to give ourselves over to, even though we're not doing that, that can cause some of that condemnation, that can cause some of that bearing down under, because of this law sense, this legal sense that we have of whether or not we match up to God. And I'm going to try and get you guys away from that and more into the grace of God. And as you learn these things, I guarantee you, and you begin to walk in the grace of God, you're not going to struggle with the law. You're not going to struggle with, whether or not you're being perfect or not, because you're pushing forward in the things of Christ and in the things of God. And as a consequence, it'll be much easier for you internally for you, in your sense of conscience, consciousness. And there's a scripture I'm going to cover where we'll talk about that a little bit more. Amen. But so I wanted to get that over to you. The first thing that grace means to us is that we've been justified freely. Our righteousness is not based on how much we've been keeping the law or being perfect or doing everything we think we're supposed to be doing. It's based on our faith in Christ. Amen. And walking in that redemption that Jesus did for us. Now, the second thing it means is that we've been saved. We will be saved. And that is because right now we look at our natural lives and we're moving forward towards either the rapture or towards our own mortality. And as you get closer to your own death and that place where it's time for you to go and move on out of this life, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that, the judgment. And as we close in on that, if we're not walking in the grace of God, it's going to be easy for us to start judging ourselves and feeling and wondering whether or not we're saved. And that's one reason why I left this stated the way it Peter stated it. I think it was Peter, it was Peter that stated it, that we will be saved. Because as those guys got older and older and older, you know, they realized they were reaching their mortality. And as they were getting there, you know, they had to trust. They had to put their trust in the fact that they were saved. Amen. So number three, it means that sin no longer has dominion over us. We talked about that. It means that God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Amen. Excuse me one second. I got to do this. All right. That he will show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. This is something that's amazingly awesome. And you guys need to get a hold of this. This is something I'd go back and listen to again. And I would meditate on these passages in Ephesians. Ephesians is loaded with the reality of the grace of God. I would read that and spend time in it. Amen. And meditate on these things. It goes on to mean grace means that we've been accepted, redeemed, and forgiven according to his grace. According to his grace, not according to how well we're keeping the law. Remember that. Our acceptance is because of his grace. It means that we have everlasting consolation and good hope. Consolation meaning comfort, okay? That God, you know, that it's that word paraklesis, which means to be comforted. You know, to find comfort in sorrow, find comfort in misfortune or trouble. God always exhorting or encouraging us, comforting us. I mean, how many times have we struggled and we get in the Word, you know, because we're putting faith in the fact that God's on our side and he's going to take care of us. And as we get in the Word, God gives us a verse or a scripture or a passage that really ministers to us, you know, that it exhorts us on. It gives us the strength to move forward, or it encourages us that we are where we're supposed to be. Or it's comforting us in times of problems, you know, that God is encouraging us. He's comforting us and letting us know that we're okay. And then it goes on, and it means that we also have help in the time of need. My goodness gracious, how much more clear could you get than that? And that's Hebrews 4:16. Grace means that we have all sufficiency and an abundance for every good work. Oh my gosh. So all you got to do is start moving yourself towards good works and being a blessing to others around you. And God will come in and fill up whatever you're lacking so that you can be, you know, you can have that sufficiency and have an abundance for every good work. And listen to me very carefully. You know what that means? That means that God's going to fill you up in your life with blessing, with things, with good things. You know, he's going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. So it's going to start with you getting blessed, but always peel off some of that to be a blessing to others, to give, to be givers. Amen. And then it goes on. It means that God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Now this is part seven, so I'm almost there. It means that we've been enriched in all utterance and all knowledge. We don't have to be, I mean, we may feel like we're pretty dumb right now and we're not getting it, but that's not the way of God. God's grace means that we're going to get enriched with knowledge and enriched with the ability to understand and communicate that. Amen. So God's there. He's there to boost your intelligence. That's part of his grace. It means that God will fulfill his goodness and the work of faith with power. Isn't that amazing? That God will fulfill, that's his grace, that he'll fulfill his goodness in your life and the work of faith with power. So every time you start putting your faith out there and you start believing God and you start praying and believing God for things, you know, and you start living and walking by faith, he's going to come up behind that and that work that you're applying towards faith, he's going to do it with power. So you're going to get to see a demonstration of God's power. That's awesome. It also means that the promise has been made sure to all the seed, that the promise, God's promises are made sure to all of us. Everything that God has promised, it's all summed up as one. Everything that is part of his promise has been guaranteed to us through grace. I mean, can you guys get this now? This is what grace means for us. And then finally, this is the one where we'll finish up tonight on this part with what grace means to us. Grace means that we've been called to a holy calling. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I was tempted to take this out and leave it out, but God really kind of exhorted me and said, don't do that. He goes, because, you know, these people need to understand that they've been called to a holy calling. And they can't just put off and say, well, you know, you're called to that, but I'm not called. You cannot say that anymore. 2 Timothy 1:7-9 says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's verse 7. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, I'm going to stop here and go back to that. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us. He's talking to all of us. Paul's talking about all of us. He's not talking about Timothy per se. He's not talking about himself. He's talking to all of us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you struggle with walking in love, God has given you that spirit of love. He's given you love, the ability to love, to know his love, and then take that love and to love others with it. He's given you that power, the spirit of power, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, and the Holy Spirit is inside you, you know, which means, you know, you can't think enough, you can't ask enough to even come close to reaching to what his power is capable of doing, which is abiding in you by the Holy Spirit. I mean, his power is an awesome thing. He's given you power, he's given you love, and he's given you a sound mind. And that means that you don't have to go around feeling like you're going to go crazy, and you don't have direction, and you don't have this, and you feel like you don't know what to do next. God's given you deliverance in your thinking, and he's also given you a disciplined mind. You can discipline your thoughts. And going back to the other thing, he's already enriched you with all utterance and all knowledge. It's there. You just got to draw it out. And so once you receive that soundness of mind and you allow yourself, let your thoughts get kicked out and get the correct thoughts in and start disciplining yourself to think right, then God's intelligence, his utterance, his knowledge is going to start coming to you. Amen. And so what does he say here? He says, because he's given us these things and not the spirit of fear. He says, therefore, in other words, what God said in verse 7, the reason he said it is for this next statement. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, his witness, what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the fact that he was taken up into heaven, the fact that you now share in the resurrection because of him. You've been raised up together. You've been made alive together. You've been raised up together. You've been seated together in heavenly places with Christ. And that's in Ephesians 2. And so you need to understand that all these things took place because of what Jesus did for us. So we should not be ashamed of that. Why? Because we don't have a spirit of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us in our spirit, the spirit man of our being. He's given us power and love and a soundness of mind. Your spirit, man, you start feeding your spirit with the word, it'll start correcting your mind. It'll start kicking all the bad thoughts out, and it'll start disciplining you to think the right thoughts. And that's the problem with most of you. If you're struggling, it's because most of your struggle is coming from wrong thinking. It's coming from the way you are seeing the world, the way you are seeing yourself in relationship to God and to what's going on around you. You have not quite yet learned how to see beyond that into what Christ has done for you. That's the grace of God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, but share with me. And that share with there is actually one word, share within the sufferings. That's all one word. It's the word sukakopatheo. And it means to suffer hardship in company with. Thayer defines it as to suffer hardship together with one. So as Paul has called us, you know, we're called to be fearless. We're called to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, not be ashamed of the testimony of ministers that are being persecuted, that you know are walking with God. On the contrary, we've been called, this is part of our calling, to share in the sufferings with. So in other words, we can't be afraid to suffer hardship in company with. And you know, Jesus suffered hardship. We're to suffer hardship with Jesus as well. And most of that hardship is going to be two things. Number one, it's going to be persecution coming from both the devil and people around you. People that don't like who you are as a believer. They don't want to hear what you say, so they're going to try and shut you down. Also, it comes from Satan, in the sense of all of, you know, trials that come at you. Or just plain trials where Satan had nothing to do with it. It just trials happen. You know, and Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so we need to understand that there's going to be things coming against us. And for us to get the victory over these things, we're going to have to be willing to suffer a little hardship. We're going to have to be willing to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We're going to have to be willing to let our faith and our patience be tested. Our faith be tested so our patience will be perfected. We're going to have to be willing to do that. We're going to have to be willing to show people how this is done. Because the world's going to hell in a handbasket, people. And you know, they're weary. They're scattered as sheep having no shepherd. They're thrown around. They don't know how to deal with it. They're dealing with their problems by drinking and by doing drugs and by, you know, trying to feel better, whether it's through sex or something else. You know, they think that they're gaining some kind of control by being hyper self-controlled, whether it's in sports or whether it's in exercise and working out, whether it's in whatever they're doing. They're trying to deal with what they're going through because they're without God. They're without Christ. They're without hope in the world. And we've got to show people how you do that. We've got to show people how to get in there in the middle of hardship and then get the victory over it. I mean, that's one reason why I push myself. There's, you know, I mean, Eva talked about that on Sunday, how, you know, when my knees got injured, one got injured 2-3 years ago, and the other one got injured about a year after that one got healed. And I had to believe God. Now, the one that got healed 2-3 years ago, that one's doing great. The one that was doing fine started giving me problems. And you know, I ended up twisting it or something. And as a result, I mean, I had to go through some pain, man. I had to be willing to suffer. I had to suffer through it. Now, you might think it would have been easier just go to the doctor and let them do surgery or do whatever. I don't know what the doctor is going to require. He might have sent me home and said, hey, just stay off of it, you know, and that's the case. Then, you know, you're stuck with just, you know, you're just stuck just waiting until the thing heals up. I put my faith to work on this, and I do a lot of this because I'm trying to prove faith, not for me, but for you guys. You know, I want to have testimony that the Word of God works. I want to be able to share those testimonies that the Word of God works. And right now my legs are doing really good and I've lost weight. And I knew part of the problem for why I was having problems with my knees had to do with my weight. And I realized, you know, I knew that I was going to have to lose weight if I was going to get, you know, really get the victory over any issues with my knees. And I'm telling you, since I've lost weight, man, my knees are doing way better, you know, plus they're healed up and it's a blessing. And God's been doing that in the rest of my body. I mean, I just push myself to walk by faith in it. Amen? And so, you know, this is something that sometimes you're going to have to be willing to share within the sufferings. You're going to have to be willing to say, you know, Paul made this, I don't know if it was Paul or Peter. I think it was Peter maybe. He made the statement that the sufferings that you're suffering are shared amongst all the brethren in the world. Everybody's going through problems. We're all going through problems. And to be honest with you, we've got to stop walking around with this feel sorry for me attitude, with this poor old me attitude. We've got to start toughening ourselves up and getting in there, because this is one of the things that we're called to. We're called to go through this and suffer through it and be able to get the victory over it. Amen. And then he goes on to say, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Paul's making this very specific to the gospel, because when you start sharing the gospel, you're going to go through some sufferings. But look what he says. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Now, the other thing too is that for the gospel could carry the meaning or carry the insight that whatever you're going through, as you get the victory over it, it's going to give credibility to the gospel, to the good news. It's going to give credibility to the fact that Jesus is real, because in the name of Jesus, you got the victory. And look what he says, according to the power of God. You're to do this according to the power of God. God's not expecting you to do these things according to your own strength. He's not looking at you and saying, let's see what you got, man. Jesus went through all of this. I mean, and you know what? You're going to suffer, so you're going to... No, he wants you to do this with the power of God, which makes it so much better. And the power of God gives a guarantee that you're going to get the victory no matter what. Amen. Now he goes on to say, now, and the word power there is the word dunamis. It means miraculous power. Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. God's calling you as you go through the process of fulfilling your calling. He's expecting you to do it by exerting power and putting forth power to get it done. You know? And that strength, that power is inherent in you. You have the ability to get the victory. You have the ability. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. You know, and yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. God's given us the ability to overcome, and not just overcome, but super overcome, to be more than conquerors. Amen? And so He's called us. He's called us to get the victory. Now, verse 9 goes on and defines this a little bit more and says, who has called us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, Paul's saying us, and that us includes you and me. He saved us. He's not just talking about him and Timothy here. He's talking about all of us. So, and as I read this, you know, it's saying that you know, God who has saved us and called us. He saved us and called us. Two things, people, you got to understand. You've been saved and you've been called. Now, there's no excuse. There's no getting out of it. You need to get before God and begin to walk in your calling. And I'm telling you right now, part of that is man up and start being strong in your trials. If you're going through something, you determine to get the victory. And if you don't have any strength, get in the Word until that strength starts showing up. Because it will, I guarantee it, man. People, when I see people get in the Word all the time, they get stronger spiritually. They get more sensitive to God. Their faith begins to function more effectively. And maybe the reason why your trial is just going on and on and on is because you're not getting in the Word. You're not feeding your faith with anything. You may not have even prayed yet. You know, you may have prayed and quit on it. You know, you got to go back and take it up again and, you know, repent for letting it drop and say, God, I repent for dropping my faith. You know, you're called to live by faith, you know. If you draw back, God's not pleased with that. Don't start something in faith and then draw back because God's not pleased with that. God's pleased when we push ourselves forward in faith and say, you know what, bless God, I'm going to get the victory. I'm not stopping until I got this victory, man. I'm not quitting on this. You know, and that's what it gets down to. You got to make that decision. You got to get in there and you got to get yourself, fire yourself up. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Fire yourself up to get the victory. Amen. But He's called us with a holy calling. And the word called there is the word kaleo. And Thayer defines it as to call and to invite. So God has not only called you in and said, you're now part of something. You know, something bigger than yourself, something more than your person and your life. You know, God's never intended for any of us to live for ourselves. He's never intended. You know what? You were saved. God washed you in the blood of Jesus for the purpose of, and He cleansed your conscience so that you could serve Him, the living God. That's Hebrews 9. Go read it. You know, you've been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus, cleansed in your conscience so you could serve the living God. Amen. So it's time for all of us to step up. And this is a great time to do it. First of all, man, there's a revival going on out there. Man, we should jump in on it. How are you going to jump in on it? Don't wait for me to start something and do it. You've got to figure out how you're going to jump in on it because the spirit of revival is moving. Amen. And then he says He's called us, which means we're also invited to something. And Paul calls it a holy calling. Holy there means hagios. It's a sacred, physically, you know, physically it's pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. Thayer defines it as a most holy thing. And then it defines something as a saint. When something is holy, that's a saint. And you're called to a holy calling, a calling that is separated from the world. It's not, you know, some people have this idea, well, you know, I work and I help people at work, so I'm fulfilling my ministry. No, you're not. Not until you preach in Jesus, you're not. Even if you're giving stuff to the poor, my goodness, man, the company I work for, they give all the time. They do food, you know, bags. They do, you know, stuff for the kids, you know, like backpacks and fill them up with stuff. They go in and they clean up. They go out there and they clean up and They get all the people that want to be part of it. They go out and do it. What makes us any better than that? But you need to understand that's not, you know, you need to understand God's not looking at that going, oh, you guys are really precious and now you're saved. No, that's not a service to God. They're doing that because they feel their need, you know, to serve somebody else in some way or other. And it's not a bad thing. I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying it's not what God's calling. It's not part of God's calling. That's not a holy calling from God. That's just a calling. That's just people responding to an opportunity to be a blessing to other people. And there's nothing wrong with that, but God's called you to a holy calling. That's something that revolves around you as being a saint, somebody who is God's child. You know, and it goes back. Look what he says, you know, to share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What else could the holy calling be? Holy calling be, you know, but part of that, you know, and God saved us and called us with a holy calling. And the word calling there is the noun form of that word called, which is kaleo. It's the word klesis, and Strong's just defines it as an invitation. There defines it as a calling to, a call or an invitation. So you can look at it as one of two ways. You can look at it as an invitation. There's this holy invitation that God has provided to us. He's made available to us. Why aren't we taking it? Amen. As believers, we should be grabbing everything that we can to bring us into alignment with God and closer to Him and more in tune with what He wants to be doing in our lives, not what we want to be doing. You know, we've got to stop that. You know, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And we get to the point where we're putting that pressure on people around us. Some of you are putting it on your mates, making demands. This is what I want. And if you can't give it to me, I'll go get it myself somewhere, some way, somehow. And that's not what God wants. He wants you living for Him. Living for Him, living and loving one another, being a servant to one another, being a blessing to one another. Well, if I'm a blessing to somebody else, I'll never get what I want or what I think I need. Are you so sure about that, first of all? Second of all, you got a choice here to either live for Jesus or live for self. And if you're going to live for self, then you're on the wrong track already. You're already starting to walk and deviate off of Christ. God's called you with a holy calling. He's trying to pull you and me back in. He's trying to pull us into that invitation of what He has for us. And that invitation isn't just about the gospel. That invitation could be multiple things. Into worship. It could be into praise. It could be into the Word. It could be into faith. It could be into the Spirit, walking in the promise of the Spirit. It could be walking, you know, in the redemption of the curse of the law. It's all kinds of things, man. In covenant, in righteousness with Him. In covenant righteousness with Him, man. God's calling you into a relationship with Him. What's your relationship with the Father? Amen. And then he goes on, not according to our works. In other words, a lot of times people, you know, we'll do what we think is okay, what we can handle. But God's calling you to do things not according to your works. Now, you know, there was a time in my walk and in my ministry before I really started, you know, preaching and really started moving more towards pastoring and preaching, that, you know, I was satisfied with, you know, doing, you know, just, you know, going out, witnessing and, you know, doing small Bible studies, ministering to people individually. And God said, no, I'm calling you to something. I'm calling you to more than that. And it should be obvious to you by now. And I was resisting it. And you know what? I had to stop and I had to repent and I had to accept what God was calling me to do. And once I accepted it, I was brought in that full alignment with God. And I just had to stay the course. You know, there's always the tendency for all of us to get off track, man. We just got to learn to grab ourselves by the bootstraps and jerk ourselves back on track, man. No, you're going to walk this path, not that one. That's not a good path. Walk this path. Amen. And God will do that. Anything that starts being more about you is the wrong path. And you have to be careful of it because it'll take you away from God. And just keep in mind the 10 virgins. Amen. Now, look at what he goes on to say. He says, it's not according to our works. God's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's why I'm saying that this is what grace means to us, is because that we've been called to his, you know, we've been called to a holy calling. We've been called to a holy calling. Get that out right. All right. And not according to what we want to do or what we think we can do, but it's according to his own purpose. His own purpose and his grace. In other words, whatever God's called us to, it's going to require the grace of God for us to walk in it. And believe me, I had to learn how to walk in the grace of God to fulfill my calling as I've been fulfilling it. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be right now. But I had to find God's purpose for me, not my purpose. Not my purpose, God's purpose for me. You know, people ask me, do you have a vision? Do you have a purpose? And I'm like, and the question always throws me off. It always throws me off because it starts off with, do you have a purpose? Do you have a vision? And it's like, it throws me off. And so I come up totally blank. Now, if somebody says, well, what's God's purpose for you? Oh my God, I could cite scripture all day long. And I could give them what God's purpose is for me. But I get thrown off when people come to me. What do you want to do? And it's like, I don't know. I come up blank because it's like I strive not to live that way. I strive to keep my feet off that path of what I want, what I want to do. I want to be pleasing to the God, which means I'm going to walk the path that he gives me. And I've been walking that path for quite a long time. And you guys need to understand that God's got a path for you. It's his purpose. And that word purpose is the word prothesis in the Greek, and it means a setting forth. And it was actually, well, I'll get to it. Figuratively, it means proposal or intention. God has a setting forth for each of us, his purpose for us, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us, okay, which was given to us. His purpose, which was given to us, his setting forth, what he set forth for each of us, this is what I want you to be doing. And that word prothesis was specifically referencing the showbread in the temple as exposed before God. And that's what Strong's defines it as. It's the showbread in the temple. In other words, God made it his purpose for the priest to bake a loaf of bread. And I don't remember what the full law was. I mean, there might have been 7 loaves and they switched them out throughout the day. Or it might have been 1 loaf and they set it out there for the day. And then at the end of the day, the priest took it in and they ate it when it was done. But the whole purpose of that loaf sat on a platter, on a column, and it sat on that top of that thing, and it was just sitting there, and that's all it was doing. Why would God do that? Well, very simple. God, he's the God that provides. He's the God that supplies, you know, and his bread, he's reminding us that by the fact that that bread is sitting there, that God will provide our needs. And that bread was for God. God may not have ever eaten it, but that bread was there. And whatever God, as long as you know what your purpose is, without question, without doubt, without, you know, trying to fake it, that's all God's asking. And I like Thayer's definition. It goes on, and Thayer says the same kind of things as Strong's does. It talks about the showbread and stuff. But he adds a purpose. You know, that prothesis means a purpose. It's a purposed thing. And so that's our purpose. What is our purpose? What has God set for us to do? And then he adds grace into that. You know, his graciousness. You know, God's goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. In other words, God doesn't just leave you with trying to do something that's his purpose. God adds to that purpose his grace, which gives you the ability to get it done. It's not something that you have to go off and try and do on your own. As a matter of fact, whatever God's called you to do, that holy calling, whatever that is, you're not going to be able to do it on your own strength and on your own ability. it's going to require the grace of God to get anything done. To get it done, it's going to require the grace of God in your life. His goodwill. The fact that God is there all the time for you. His graciousness is always there to help you out. Amen. And then he goes on to say, which was given to us. And that word given there is the word didomai. You know, and look, and didomai, I discovered this definition in Thayer for didomai. And I love this, and I repeat it over and over again, because I don't think we get sometimes the depth of the meaning of to give. Thayer defines it as to give, but he also defines it as to give something to someone of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. Now, I mean, when God has his purpose and his grace was given to us, it was given to us, which means that it's to our advantage for us to walk in it. It's to our advantage to accept the invitation, to accept his grace and walk in his grace. And he's given it to you. Once you receive it and accept it for yourself, it becomes yours to go walk in. Amen? And I like this last thing here. I just kind of threw this in because I really thought it was interesting. The word before, I didn't underline it, but the word before there is the word, you know, it's the word pro in the Greek, and it means for, or in front of, or prior to. So he's saying that this purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, when I looked at this, you know, the word began there is not the typical word for to begin. The word begin means to commence, to start something, okay? Now, the word time is the word chronos, and that means time either long or short. It's just a referencing to time as we understand time. But the actual Greek word there is the word aineos, which means perpetual. And Thayer defines it as without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be. Now, I want to say something about this. God gave this to us before time. And that's the reason why I think that they translate this as began. Because you got to understand that before time was perpetual, there was no time. There was a point in the existence of God when nothing else was there but God. There was no universe. There was no you and me. There was just God, and he was by himself. And outside of God, there was nothing else. So I don't know how that worked. I mean, it's not like there was some universe of gods or some planet, because God has said that he knows he's there is no other God like him, that he searched and he hasn't found any other God. So if there was a universe of gods, then God would know that. But there isn't anything. It was just God. He's there. And he spent his time conceiving our world, conceiving our universe. And in that conceiving, in that time of conception, that time of him thinking through everything, how it was all going to work, part of what he thought through was our purpose. Part of what he thought through was who we were to be. When he made Bill, what was going to give Bill the highest amount of joy and satisfaction and sense of fulfillment of his existence? He did the same for Eva. He's done the same for each of you. Before time existed, you know, before. And I like the way Vine defines this. He notes that in this verse, and he's specifically referring to this verse then up here in 2 Timothy 1:9, Vines notes that in this verse, a more correct rendering would be before time's eternal. Before time's eternal. In other words, God had us set up before he even started this whole thing. Now, we screwed it up. And anybody that would come along and try to say that God messed this up is foolish. You know? And they're completely missing the point. God wanted love, but he wanted it from us, from our free will. You need to understand that. From our free will. I remember I read this story about this lady who went to heaven, and she was actually in a coma for a while. And she was in a coma. While she was in coma, she was actually in heaven for 4 years. And I think she was in a coma for 4 days in real time. But she was in heaven. She wasn't in a coma. She was in heaven, living in heaven for 4 years. And during that period of time, one of the things that she talks about is that, I mean, she had a desire to be busy, to be active for the Father, be active for Jesus, to be useful, to be put to work. She had that desire. And so she was being put to work. They put her to work to help people that were just crossing over and helping them get situated in heaven to understand what was going on and stuff like that. So as they'd come in, the angels would hand them off to people sometimes to get them ready. Those that knew the Lord, those that really were walking with him, you know, that weren't just baby Christians, you know, of course, you know, it's probably a little bit different for them. But she was helping out. And I noticed that there were people in heaven that were totally satisfied with just relaxing and enjoying heaven. They would go and just spend time and just relax as little groups and go out. And sometimes they'd be getting a boat and go off into the lake. And she didn't quite get it. She brought it up and she didn't understand it. But you know what? God's not going to force us to do anything. But there's an invitation, and that's what that calling is about. It's an invitation. God's inviting you to this. Amen. And he's done it. He's already laid it out before time's eternal. And guys, you need to understand that if you're not fulfilling your purpose, your life is never going to feel right. You're always going to feel off. You're always going to feel like something's not right. And because you're feeling something's not right, you're going to think that God's upset with you when he's not. God loves you. And, you know, you'll die and you'll go to heaven, you know, because you believe on the Lord Jesus. You love God. You're doing your best to walk with God and stay out of sin and, you know, and you know, walk the path of Christ and, you know, take up your cross and follow it to the degree you can. But don't be like one of those people that are just content. Go after this, man. Take the invitation. God's inviting us to something more. And so for me, it didn't take much for me to take the invitation and go for it, because honestly, that was the reason I got saved, was because I didn't have no purpose in my life whatsoever. There was no hope for me. You know, I had no purpose in life. And God gave me that purpose. He gave me hope and he gave me purpose. And I'll never not be thankful, man. I'll always be thankful to God for that. Amen. All right. Then we finished up with what grace means to us. Tonight, let's just start picking up on this, how we walk in God's grace. This is the next section I want to talk about. And so let's get down into this a little bit more, into the nitty gritty of it. How we walk in God's grace. How we walk in the grace of God. All right. First one. And people, I'm going to go with the most simple, the one that's most, it almost seems like it's vague. And it seems like it's really easy, but I think especially this first one is one of the biggest problems with people in the church, in our church, as well as in the body of Christ. The first one is you have to receive it. You have to receive his grace. That's where we start. And you know, when you came to Christ and you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed and you received Jesus, at that moment, you knew you couldn't be right with God on your own. You knew that if it wasn't for God's grace and Jesus dying for your sins, you know, and the grace of Jesus in that case, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God sending Jesus to the cross for your sins, you would be eternally lost. And so the moment you prayed and accepted Christ, you did so with an awareness that it was only by the grace of God that you were getting saved at that moment. Amen. Romans 5:17 says, For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now notice it calls righteousness a gift. And notice that it says that you got to receive grace, but you also have to receive the gift of righteousness. Amen. Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. They will reign in life. Now, I'm not going to focus on reigning in life, but I want to focus on this receiving, because this is the problem that we have. You know, when we start measuring ourselves, let me put it this way. When we start measuring ourselves, you know, how am I doing today? You know, how, you know, can I go to God in prayer right now? You know, am I okay right now? Have I been in sin? Do I need to repent and ask for forgiveness? Listen, if you need to ask for forgiveness, you'll know that. It'll be blaringly clear in your mind that, you know, you did something you ought not done, or you're doing things that you ought not be doing. And you know, you'll know you need to either repent or just ask forgiveness. I mean, you ask for forgiveness when you do it something that you don't do on a regular basis. You mess up, you do something, you go to God and you ask for forgiveness. But if you're playing in the flesh, there's a need on your behalf to repent and turn from what you're playing with. Okay, and that's for all of us, not just for you, but for me too. All of us, we all need to do that. But in all honesty, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for you to be able to do that if you don't understand that God's grace has been extended to you in an abundant manner. That word abundance there is the word parousia, and it means surplusage or superabundance. Surplusage just means an overwhelming surplus of grace that's just laying around. When you have a surplus of something, there's nothing, you're not doing anything with it. It's just sitting there. God's grace is a surplus. There's a surplus of grace on your behalf. And so the first thing you got to do is you got to receive the abundance of that grace. You got to receive that grace and its surplusage into your life. And that's not something you did just one time when you got born again. Because that's what happens. You know, we get born again and the life of God hits us. We're filled with life. We're walking with God. We're on fire. And then, you know, our old man starts trying to set in again, and our thinking goes back to the way it was. And we start, you know, we're coming down off this spiritual high, so to speak. And all of a sudden we find ourselves, you know, measuring ourselves in a legal manner, in a lawful way. Well, I've been a good person today, so I can go pray and I'll be okay. I've been good today. I'll get in the Word, you know, and I'll be all right. I can spend some time with God. I've been good today. Good, whatever that means, you know. And what I want you to understand here is to receive the abundance of grace means you're receiving all of that surplus of grace. You're not just receiving one little part of grace in your life. We've got to receive the surplus of grace, all of it. In other words, we got to go after everything that's laying around that's the grace of God and start pulling it into us and taking it for ourselves. And the way that that shows itself is what grace means to us. How is that grace being extended to us? What has God been doing in our lives that's been demonstrating that grace, that we can take it and pull it in and understand that our life and our walk and our relationship with God is built on grace? It's not built on how good we've been. It's not built on how smart we are. It's not built on what we've accomplished in this life. Some people have this idea that gain is godliness. Just because you're well off, you think you're godly because you're blessed. But you know, not all blessings come from God. Not all things that we have in this life are coming from God. Some things are coming from, you know, your participation in the world. I mean, we all work secular jobs, so to speak. I mean, even though I'm in the ministry, I'm also working a secular job. I'm blessed by that. But I'm also blessed by the fact that God gave that to me. God's keeping it for me. And God is letting me know, you know, how much time more I've got before it's time to walk away from that job. In other words, I'm not going to be sold out to that thing. I'm not sold out to the ideology of the corporate world. I'm not sold out to, you know, looking at things the way they see it. I look at things the way God sees it, way His Word describes it. Amen? But I recognize the grace of God in my life. I'm regularly, you know, rejoicing in His grace, understanding His grace, pulling His grace, going after it, seeing where His grace is working in my life, and receiving that grace as mine from God. This is the grace of God to me, and I'm receiving that grace from God. Amen? I mean, when God does me one little benefit, earlier this week, we lost something that was really important to us, you know, in our house that was critical. I mean, it had legal ramifications to it, man. And you know, I tore the house up looking for it, tore every place up that I thought it would be. And you know, Eva and I prayed, and we got an agreement and prayed over it. And you know, we stood in faith that God was going to bring it back to us, or we're going to find it. And it was hilarious because I decided to do something. It was like I was led to do something, and I printed on her printer instead of mine. And I was printing on her printer, and as I went over there, it was printing out. She ran out of paper, and as I had to clear off this little stack of papers that was in front of the printer to set them aside for a moment, and you know, and pull the thing out and put paper back in the printer. But when I laid the thing down, something felt off about it, and the papers were laying at a weird angle. And you know, so I looked down in there, and sure enough, there it was, covered up by papers, and sitting there, and God led me to it. I mean, through a series of things, and it started off with me. I'm not going to print this on my printer; it's too slow. I think I'll print it on my wife's printer. You know, hopefully she won't get upset with me for using her paper. And so I printed it up, and sure enough, in the process of that, I found what we were missing. Now I'm going to tell you something. You could have said, well, you know, God didn't, you know, do anything special because it was there. That's true. But the consequences of me being led to do things a little bit differently than I always do, the result of that, I found it. And you know what? I gave God glory for that. I thank God because that was His grace. That's His grace. That thing could have ended up, whatever it was, it could have ended up in the trash. It could have been gone. And that could have been really problematic. And God took care of us. It was a very simple thing. But I want to tell you something. Even in those simple things, I'm seeing the grace of God at work for me. And He's doing that on all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, I mean, it just, it's awesome, you know. and so, I mean, sometimes we don't know things that we should know. And somebody, God leads us to a person who knows something that we don't know. And that piece of information is given to us. And it fixes something that we were struggling with, thought we were going to have to go some other different direction and spend maybe a lot more money. And it ended up being something really simple. That's the grace of God. That's favor. That's God moving, helping, blessing. Everything, man, when you start looking at everything as an expression of God's grace in your life, why do you think we say grace? What do you think that means when you sit down over your meal and pray over your meal and we call it grace? Why? Because it's very simple. We're receiving from God's hand the food we have on the table. And we could sit there and say, yeah, but I worked for it and I made the money for it, so why should I thank God for it? Because God's covenant relationship with us is causing and ensuring and making things happen all around us to maintain us. And not just maintain us, but to cause us to flourish, people. In times when other people are not necessarily flourishing. And that's why you sit down at your meal and you thank God for it. I thank my wife for cooking it. I thank God for providing it. I command it to nourish us and not hurt us in any way, shape, or form. And man, I get good meals. God blesses us. I mean, there's tremendous grace around us because of that. And we're not special. Good Lord. I'm not better than anybody. We're not special. Amen. But we receive it. And that means... That word receive is the word lambano, which is a common word we talk about all the time. But the word, you need to understand the word lambano first. Its first meaning Its very first meaning is to take. It's not to receive. Because receive implies that you're the recipient of an action. Lambano implies that you're the initiator of the action. You're not receiving first. You're receiving as a result of taking hold of, to take, to get a hold of something. You're receiving it and as a consequence of you initiating that action. And God's calling you to take the abundance of grace. He's calling you to get a hold of it. Amen. Not sit around and wait in the sense of, well, you know, I'm waiting on the grace of God to bless me. You're in a passive position now. You're expecting somebody to dump something on you. That's not the way it works. The abundance of grace is already there. God tells us right here, right now, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The result of you receiving the surplus of grace in your life, taking it and looking at every opportunity as an expression of the surplus of God's grace in your life, as you begin to do that, the gift, and then taking hold of the gift of righteousness, knowing that you're in right standing with God, that it's a gift given to you because of faith, you'll begin to reign in life. Just doing those two things, man. You'll reign in life through Jesus. Now, Thayer defines that word lambano as to take. And I'm going to tell you, he gives a really long definition of that word lambano. But he defines it first as to take with the hand, to lay hold of. And then it's to receive what is given. What is given means that if it's yours, you go take it. God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemy, of blessings. It's up to us to go take from that table. Find out what's on the table and take it for you. What's on the table for you to take? And then, of course, he defines it as to get and to obtain. To get and to obtain, to get a hold of it, to get the grace, that surplus, to obtain that surplus of grace. We do that by faith, people. We do that, you know, by our expectation. We do that by our, you know, our words, our confession, speaking. You know, as Paul says in Hebrews 10:23, you know, hold fast the confession of your hope. The word hope is elpis, which means your expectation and confidence. Hold fast the confession of your expectation and confidence, for he who promised is faithful. The implication here is you got to speak what you expect, not just what you believe, but what you expect. And as you do that, you know, God's faithful. Stuff goes to work on your behalf. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, glory to God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll pick up on this next week. Amen.